second chapter. It is warm up here, and I'm not even wearing a mask. At least you can breathe without a mask a little bit better. All right, the second chapter of the book of Genesis. As you know, chapter 1 sets forth the God making all things, creating everything out of nothing, and that includes man, making man out of the dust of the ground. We pick up our reading this morning, chapter 2, verse 7. The scripture says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust." That is, He was the one who was the potter. He fashioned man. Actually, this is the idea here of one who is a potter. And he fashioned man as he would have him to be. God is the great potter. And he made Adam as he would have him to be made. And even back before creation, God, as the great potter, he fashioned in his own purpose that which he would have all men to be. And we can read, of course, in Romans chapter 9 of God's work as the great potter. He made vessels of honor, and he made vessels of dishonor, which as the great potter he had the right to do. And if you were an amateur pottery maker, you could make any sort of vessel that you wanted to make. Well, God is not an amateur at this. He's the creator. And he purposed to make man as he made him. And before that, back in old eternity, God purposed that he would have vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy. That is, vessels to whom he would give grace and glory. These vessels were given to the Lord Jesus. These vessels were fashioned to magnify the grace of God. If you're a believer this morning, the reason you believe, the reason you rest in the Lord Jesus is because God, the great potter, ordained that you would be a vessel of mercy. Isn't that wonderful? He could have made you. He had the right to make you into anything he would have you to be. But he, in his great love and mercy, he ordained that you would be a vessel of honor. You would honor his justice, you would honor his law, you would honor his grace, you would honor his mercy in your substitute, the Lord Jesus. He was your surety. Vessels of honor fitted unto life. But then other vessels are vessels of dishonor. Well, just as surely as God fashioned the one, so he fashioned the other. And these he purposed to raise up, to magnify his wrath and his justice as a God of absolute holiness. You see, the distinction that exists between all men, that is, those who are saved and those who are lost, those who are vessels of honor and those who are vessels of dishonor, those who are the elect and those who are the rest, is a distinction God made. You can't attribute this to anything else or to anyone else. Did not the great apostle ask in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "Who maketh thee to be different from another?" Who made you different? Why are you different? Why is it this morning you love the Savior? You love the grace of God. You love the God who is sovereign. You love the God who is holy. You love the God who does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, knowing that nobody can stay His hand or say in Him, "What doest thou?" What's the reason that you love that God while other people despise that God? Who hate that God of sovereignty? You start speaking of God's sovereignty, and immediately they become red-faced, they have become angry, and they say, "That's not fair." And yet to you, you say, this is my God. This is the one I worship. Well, again, who made you different? God did. God did. He fashioned you with His own gracious, omnipotent hands to be a vessel of honor. Well, God the Great, who is the great potter, He formed man. He fashioned man. The Scripture says, go back to verse 7, of the dust of the ground. And then He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. And the Scripture says, and man became a living soul. A living soul. And this is a soul that will never cease to exist. The body that keeps the soul, that the body that houses the soul, and of course it's going to die, and we know that. But the soul that is tabernacling in the body, it will go on and on and on. It will never cease to exist. Now look what else God did. Verse 8. And the Lord God, He planted a garden eastward in Eden. Eden means delightful. Oh, it was a paradise. It isn't a paradise anymore due to sin entering in, but it was a beautiful, beautiful paradise. And there He put the man whom He had formed. You could have put him anywhere He wanted to. But He put him in this garden. Delightful place. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now, he isn't saying that right then God made the trees, because if you read back in chapter 1, He made all trees on the third day. But as Moses is led of the Spirit of God to write this, he's just reminding us that all of the trees in the garden, and as far as that goes, across the world, God made them. And especially there in the garden, out of the ground, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Beautiful trees. And good for food. So, pleasing to the eye, pleasing to the taste. And then He has two specific trees that are noted. Only two. I don't know, a bunch of trees. Ask some tree experts. A lot of trees out here, softwoods, hardwoods, fruit trees, etc., etc. But especially, God wants us to know about two trees. First of all, He named the tree of life, which is also in the midst of the garden. And here's the second tree, the tree of knowledge. Knowledge of what? Good and evil. Now drop down, if you will, to verse 16. And the Lord God, having made all of these things and positioned them and having put Adam there in the garden, verse 15 I'll read. And the Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden. He put him there, wherever he could put him, anywhere he wanted to put him, but he put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Now verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You'll notice that God did not say, if you eat of the fruit of that particular tree, you'll die. God just said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, because you see this awful transgression of Adam, it did not take God off guard. This did not shock God. It did not surprise God. And man has I guess ever since Adam fell, pretty much, and after that, man has talked about the origin of evil. And this is a mystery that's too great for us. I'm really more interested in how the evil can be gotten rid of. I can answer that one. That's a question I can handle. There is a remedy for evil, and the remedy for evil is the goodness of God that is manifested to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. So as to the remedy of evil, what to do about evil, we can better handle that than we can the origin of evil. But I will just say this, everything owes its origin ultimately to God. You've got to conclude that. And I'd never charge God with any kind of transgression or evil or sinfulness. We couldn't do that. The Bible says He's not the author of evil. But God so arranged things that evil, it came into the world. For if God had not willed its entrance, it would not exist. You surely agree with me on that. And it is in the removal of this terrible thing of sin that God brings the greatest glory unto Himself. And that is through the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God put in the garden these two specific trees. First of all, there's the tree of life. Now, next Lord's Day morning, that will be my subject. So I'll just basically kind of introduce it to you here today. Nobody knows what that tree of life was. And it doesn't appear that Adam was, he wasn't commanded not to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. My suspicion is that he and then when God gave him Eve a little later in this chapter, my suspicion is that they ate of the tree of life quite often. You see, the tree of life is a picture of our Lord Jesus Himself. And I'll show you that next week, and especially we'll go to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, where there was in the paradise of God, in the midst of the paradise of God, we read, John tells us, and this is, of course, in heaven's everlasting glory. There is in the midst of the paradise of God that which John says is the tree of life, whose fruits, whose 12 fruits go out to feed the nations, that is, to feed all of true Israel. Because the 12 nations, that pictures Israel, and Israel pictures the true church of God. It's the tree of life. It's our Lord Jesus who is Himself the fruit. He's the one who feeds us, and we're His offspring. We're His fruit. And then the Scripture says, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations of the tree of life. The leaves of the tree of life. What are they? That's the doctrines of the gospel. That's how we're healed. Redemption. Reconciliation. Resurrection. Substitution. Satisfaction. In this tree of life. The leaves of this tree are for the healing of people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Christ is the tree of life. But it's this other tree that I want to talk to you about this morning. And that is, the Scripture calls it, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, God named this tree. In fact, the very first time in the Bible evil is used, God uses the word. This is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There are not two more opposing forces in the world than good and evil. They're poles apart. God is good. And we read in the Scriptures of the goodness of God. Now Satan, this serpent, this subtle one that we read about to begin with, he is pure evil. God is pure good. Satan, the serpent, is pure evil. And there exists in this world, in God's universe, ever since Lucifer fell, whenever that was, ever since he fell, there has been present in God's universe, which originally God pronounced everything to be very, what do you say, good, right? Very good. But ever since Lucifer fell, there has been in God's universe good and evil. And evil is never satisfied to abide on its own. Evil, you see, delights to spread. It's like a cancer. Lucifer, he fell. And after his transgression, which his transgression, pride was found in his heart, and he sought the position of the Son of God. And immediately, it seems that infection of evil, it spread to one third of the angels, and they became infected. I know we're in the middle of this virus pandemic, but there's nothing more contagious or deadly than sin. So from Lucifer, it spread to one third of the angels. Then Lucifer, seeing the God's crowning glory in creation, that is, man. He sought to infect man. And indirectly, he was successful. Because the way to get at the man was through the woman. Satan is always clever. He knew of Adam's vulnerability. And to you and me, and here's a word of a very practical instruction to you and me, He knows where we're vulnerable. He knows, believe me, He knows your weakness. I don't know what your weakness is. I've got an inclination of my own weakness. But everybody's weaknesses are dissimilar. But I guarantee you, Satan knows your weakness. And he knew Adam's weakness. I can't get to Adam, but I can get to his wife. And therefore the infection, it spread. And first of all, it spread to Eve. Lucifer, evil. One third of the angels, evil. And now Eve, she is also a participant in this rebellion against God. In this uprising against God. And always remember this. Here's what sin is. It's an uprising against the authority of God. That's what sin is. It's nothing less than that. It is a direct attack upon the sovereign dominion of God. Amen. That's what it is. And so, Satan goes after the woman. And is successful. And she takes of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, and she eats of it. And as others before me have said, nothing happened. Nothing happened. I remember Brother Mahan. Of course, I've listened to a bunch of his messages, but I heard him say one time, he said, even the serpent took a bite of whatever the fruit was, and the serpent said, you see, nothing happened to me. And Brother Mahan said, that's because he was dead already. And Eve, when she partook of it, she was infected, but she didn't die because she was not the representative. And I suspect that when Eve took of whatever the fruit looked like, I suspect she said, this is beautiful. And she tasted it. And then she turned to her husband and said, I ate of it, nothing. This is good. It's good. It's good for food and it's beautiful. It's pleasing to the eye and it's good to the palate. Honey, it didn't hurt me. And then he ate of it. And then he was infected. But wait. When he became infected, that's when the virus got us. Yeah, right then. The Bible says, wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned in Adam. He was our federal head. He was our representative. That's when we became infected. That's when we became sinners. Evil. Evil. This is a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I think this tree of knowledge of good and evil, it represents, first of all, the absolute sovereignty of God. It stood as a symbol of the sovereignty of God, of the absolute authority of God. Now, God put Adam in the garden. That's what the Scripture says. God put him there. You till it, you keep it. You preserve it. Whatever had to be done, just pick the fruit and so forth and so on. Whatever was necessary to be done, that's what Adam did. And God said later, He said, name everything. Adam was a brilliant man. And of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely, whatever's here, just enjoy. But I'm putting one tree right in the middle of the garden. I'm naming it the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That, Adam, that is symbolic of my absolute authority. And here's my law to you. You can eat of the fruit of every other tree in the garden, whatever you want to eat. But don't you eat of that one. Well, why not? Because I told you not to. That's the only reason. That's the only reason necessary. Why not? Because God told him not to. Because that symbolized, you see, the dominion of God. God is the creator. God is the sustainer. God is the governor. God is the sovereign of all of the universe. And that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a token or a symbol of that dominion of God. Don't eat of it. It's a very simple command. And as you think of it, really it isn't a large command. It's just one. It's just one. And in a way you think it's such a small thing. Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat for free. It's just one tree. Don't eat of the fruit of that. For in the day ye eat thereof, you'll surely die. God gave him a law. One law. Here's the attached commandment to it. Don't eat of it. And here's the attached penalty of it. You'll die. That's not complicated, is it? That's pretty simple. I mean, I don't have the intellect that Adam had. I don't have his kind of IQ. But I can understand this. Here's a law. Here's a penalty to be paid if you break the law. I got it. You think Adam got it? He saw that. He realized it. But he defied God. He did it anyway. Because in chapter 3 and verse 6, at the end of it, her husband was with her and he did eat. Literally, he willed to eat. Where did sin first originate in man? Was it actually in the eating? It's in the willing to eat. This was his will to eat. For you see, not only is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil symbolic of the absolute sovereignty of God, secondly, it is symbolic of the responsibility of man to do what God told us to do, and in this case, to not to do what God told us not to do. Don't eat of it. It's symbolic of our responsibility to God. And these two humongous truths are set through all the scriptures. God's absolute sovereignty and man's accountability or responsibility to obey God. And both of them are true. Obey and live, disobey and die. Now, good and evil. Let me talk about good and evil for a little bit. You know, when we think about God, who is purely good, I think about him being the God of nature, the God of providence, the God of man, the God of grace. And in each of those departments, nature, providence, man, and grace, or salvation, we can prominently see good and evil. Good and evil. In nature, we see good and evil. We see light And we tend to think of light as good. We see darkness. We tend to think of darkness as evil. We see summer, good. Things are growing. Winter, evil. Because the one sets forth life. The other sets forth death. One is a season of fruitfulness. The other is a season of barrenness. We see good and evil in creation or in nature. I don't need to really overwork this point. You see fruit. You see flowers. You see roses. Good. And you see thorns. Evil. In nature, and you know that. Just look through nature, you see good and evil. What about providence? We know providence is God directing all things to the end that He Himself has appointed. We see in divine providence, we see sickness, which we tend to think of or look upon as evil. And we see health, which we tend to look upon and consider as good. We see prosperity, which we kind of think is good. And we see adversity or poverty, not so good. And those of us who are the people of God, we recognize that God works all things together for good. Now here's one of the many differences between God and men. You see, men, we take something good, just wait. We'll make evil out of it. That's just us. God made man good. He fell into sinfulness. And now the good things that we touch, unless God is merciful and unless God is gracious, out of that goodness will be evil due to our hands. But here's one of the many, many differences between us and God. God can take that which is evil and He can bring good out of it. And is that not seen in the death of the Lord Jesus? The evil of men at work, the evil of Satan, the evil of Judas, the evil of Pontius Pilate, the evil of Herod, the evil of the Sanhedrin, and all of the evil of all of the elect, of all of God's people, of all of the ages. You see evil at the cross of Calvary. But God takes that evil and He brings good out of it. Because He brings salvation out of it. Through His Son. And it's like in nature. And I'll just back up to nature. The good and evil. But you know what God does? Ultimately, He brings forth good out of all of it. I've said this before. I was talking to a preacher in another state. Just this last week. And we were talking about the pandemic And I said, listen, it's all good. It's all good. With God, all things are good. And He works all things together for the good of His people. Now what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28? And we know that all things work together for good. That's the evil, that's the bad, that's the sin, that's the anything that's negative. All of those things are included in that. All things work together for good Who can make all things work together for good, even evil? God can, and God does. God does. Now, let me give you an illustration of this. Go to Genesis chapter 50. Look at Genesis chapter 50. Even the evil of men. When men have a motivation of evil, God brings good out of it. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, and you know the story of Joseph's kindness to his brethren, and we won't review the history of that. But he is second in charge to Pharaoh, and he has all the foods that Egypt has saved up. And he's dispersing it to the hungry, and that includes his own family. His brothers had sold him into slavery, and actually a couple of them wanted to kill him. He wound up in prison. I mean, he's been put through the wringer, as we used to say. Those of you who've never seen an old washing machine, you don't know what the wringer is. But some of us know what putting them through the wringer. You know what that means. Pressed him hard. So now Jacob has died. His brothers are fearful that Joseph is now going to retaliate. But he says in chapter 50 and verse number 20, verse 19, Genesis 50, 19, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Didn't God put me here?" That's what he said. Look, brothers, listen, God put me here. Verse number 20. "But as for you, you thought evil against me." That was your motivation. "But God meant it unto good." And ever how God means for something to turn out, that is the way it's going to turn out. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Isn't that wonderful? So you see, God can even take, and we can't do, because we do the reverse. We take good and we bring evil out of it. But God takes evil and He brings good out of it, as is seen in divine providence. And then thirdly, in man. I said in nature, providence. In man, we see good and evil. Go back a few chapters to Genesis chapter 6. Of course, God made man upright. God made man good, but He sought out many inventions, is what the Scripture says. God made him good, but he made himself evil. He became evil in transgressing God's law. Look here at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil." Yeah, evil a good bit of the time. No. Continual. Steady flow. The heart is evil. It's wicked. And therefore, everything that comes out of the heart ultimately is evil, because the well is contaminated, right? The fountain is contaminated. We're evil within. Evil within. Another reference, chapter 8 and verse 21. Chapter 8 and verse 21. "God made man good, but he's evil. This is when Noah came forth from the ark. Verse 20. Genesis 8 and verse 20, and Noah builded an ark unto the Lord. He took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Evil from his youth. We see goodness and evil in man. And then fourthly, we see goodness and evil in salvation. In salvation, we see sorrow and joy. We see darkness and light. We see death and life. We see conviction and we see great consolation. We see the hiding of the face of God, but we also see the full manifestation of the grace of God. In grace or in salvation, we see unbelief, the evil of unbelief. You remember we read in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer says, beware lest there be found in any of you an evil, evil heart of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. We see that in ourselves. But we also see belief, which is due to the goodness of God. We see the wrath of God in salvation. We see the love of God. You know, actually, I thought about this quite a bit. We live in a world where there is the necessity of the presence of evil as well as the presence of goodness. For if there were no evil, now stay with me. If there were no evil, then there wouldn't be a fallen world. And if there weren't a fallen world, there would be no need of salvation. And if there was no need of salvation, then that which is God's greatest glory couldn't be set forth. There has to be the presence of evil. Do you agree? There's got to be the presence of evil. So if there were no evil, it would not be a fallen world. And if there were no good, if there was nothing good, and if everything was evil, then God would not be the governor of all things, for God alone is good, and that which comes forth from His hands must be good. That's the reason we read in Genesis chapter 1, the first 5 days, after each of the days, it says God looked and God said it's good. And after the 6th day in which He made man, God said it's very good. That's what God said. And then, if evil prevailed to overcome good, then God would be removed from His throne of sovereignty, and Satan would be the ruling power, that one who is pure evil. That wouldn't be good. So then in order for God to be magnified in the gracious recovery of a remnant of Adam's fallen race, there must be in His creation, there must be the existence of both good and evil with the ultimate outcome. Remember, I've said this already. Only God can take evil and bring good out of it. There must be in God's universe evil and good with the ultimate outcome being good. The salvation of God's people and the glory of God's grace shining brilliantly through the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was then this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And let me give you this just real quick. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, and I'll try to wind this down. Deuteronomy chapter 21. I find it most interesting that often in the Word of God, the death of our Lord Jesus, and He died upon the cross, is set to be His death on a tree. On a tree. There's much similarity between the tree of Calvary and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 21, 22 is the verse. 22 and 23. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged on a tree, of course, is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now please go to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And I'll read verse 13. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How do you do that? By being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then he continues that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's a lot to be said between these two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of the cross of our Lord Jesus. But let me just close with this. In all of what we call time, the greatest, most stupendous, most, I don't even know what word to use here, illustration, example of good and evil is when our Lord Jesus, when He hanged on a tree. The Bible is very specific in saying he was hung on a tree. They nailed Him. We call it a cross. But the Bible also refers it to a tree. Because there you see is good and evil. You see good and evil at work at the cross. I've already talked about the evil of men who nailed Him there. But look at the goodness that seemed there, the goodness of God in giving His Son. The goodness of God in establishing a covenant that required the death of His Son for a chosen people. And what could we say about the goodness of the One who died for us? He knew no sin. There wasn't any evil in Him at all. He was pure goodness, and He's dying for those of us who are nothing but evil.
And how did He satisfy God? He took upon Himself all of the indebtedness, all of the evil was imputed to Him. Imagine that. And He Himself remained good because He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. And all the while that this good shepherd is laying His life down for the sheep, all of the evil of His sheep had been made to meet on Him as a great weight. Behold, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You won't know goodness and you won't know evil. You won't learn it anywhere else like you're learning at Calvary. There's a good God giving His good Son to die for evil people. Isn't that magnificent? And God takes the evil of men, the evil of Satan, because Satan entered into Judas. And Satan was sifting Peter like wheat to deny the Lord three times. We see all of that evil. And we see God who is good, fulfilling His good covenant, in crucifying His good Son who died in the stead of evil people. And through His death, He put our evil away. And God takes the coexistence of goodness and evil at the cross of Calvary on that tree, and God brings out of it that which is purely good, the salvation of His chosen people. And the reason you live today unto God, and the reason our sins are forgiven, and the reason we're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, is because of that good One who died in the stead of evil people. And He put our evil away without being defiled with evil at all. And to indicate that He did the job that God gave Him to do, God raised Him from the dead. Took Him to glory. Seated Him at His own right hand. And now all the things that are happening for God's people, it's all good. That's what I told that preacher. It's all good. We're evil. And there's evil that we do and evil that happens to us. But our God ultimately brings good even out of evil. Amazing, isn't it? Bow down and worship such a God. Well, let me close in prayer. Which one of you is playing? Okay. And David, after I pray, he's going to play a verse of a hymn. And as he does, I'll make my way to the vestibule and can't shake hands together, but I'll be glad to greet you. And back of my mask, there'll be a smiling face. And good to see all of you this morning. And I hope that we can join back together tonight to worship our God. Lord, we thank You for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that tree upon which our Savior died, the tree that stands for substitution and satisfaction, where the issue of our redemption and reconciliation was settled. We rejoice before You, Father, and we bow to You in Your amazing dominion and sovereignty. How glorious it is that You can take even things that are evil and You bring good out of them. Bless all of us with a knowledge of Christ the Savior. Let us be caught up in Him
And in His work of redemption, may He occupy our minds and our hearts and our thoughts, our motivations. May we live in this world in a manner that's honoring to the Christ of the cross. Forgive the evil that is in us. And thank You for making us good in Christ Jesus. For indeed we're made the very righteousness of God in Him. Bless us for Jesus' sake as You glorify Your name.